Well, please have your Bible open at Luke chapter 20, and we're going to consider together this question that Jesus put to the religious leaders, to the scribes in particular. The scribes were the equivalent of lawyers in their day. They were the theologians who worked with and alongside the Pharisees, and it's these men in particular who Jesus is talking to at this particular point, and he puts this question to them. Now, what's this question all about, and what is the key truth that Jesus is wanting them to consider? Well, the Christian faith stands apart from all other religions at a number of key points, and on two in particular. First, salvation by grace, not through us somehow trying to earn merit or favour with God, not by doing good works, not by keeping the law can we make ourselves to be right with God, only by his grace. God himself has become our salvation. God himself has dealt with our sin for us. We cannot, and we're not required to, merit or earn God's favour. Now, of course, good works and the keeping of God's law are required of Christians, but they are to be the fruit, they are to be the evidence of our having been saved, of our having been reconciled to God by grace. They're not an attempt to qualify ourselves to be saved. They're not an attempt to qualify ourselves to be reconciled to God. Our good works and our keeping of God's law are the fruit and the evidence that we have been saved by grace. The second key truth concerns the person who has secured for us our salvation: the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the issue that Jesus is addressing in verses 41 to 44 of Luke chapter 20. The truth concerning Jesus Christ is a very essential truth in the Christian faith. And it's also a truth which divides. It's a truth which divides people. It divides people because it will never be the case that all people everywhere will accept Christ and believe on him. The Bible makes that clear. The Lord Jesus is the only true and lasting source of peace that any individual can find for their soul. But he will never be a source of peace amongst all people, because he actually brings division. It was Jesus himself who said back in chapter 12 of Luke's gospel that he didn't come to bring peace on earth, by which he means he didn't come so that all men everywhere would be at peace with one another. He said he didn't come to do that. And so if you're someone who thinks that that actually is what should be happening, that the whole world should be becoming Christianized so that we all live in love and peace, that's not what Jesus came to do. He said so back in Luke chapter 12. He said that he actually will bring division amongst people. And even in households, households will become divided against one another because of him. It's there in Luke 12. Have a look at it again. What is it about him that produces such a response? What is it about him that it brings division between people? Well, it's an incredible truth about Christ. It's an essential truth about Christ that causes this division. In the USA at the moment, you can't have missed the news headlines. It's all about candidates for the presidential elections later in the year. And even though he's soon to be the ex-president of the United States, although he still will continue to have the title, the debate still rumbles on over whether or not Barack Obama was actually born in the USA, a necessary qualification for presidential candidates, one which thankfully prevents us from ever having a President Arnold Schwarzenegger, for example, although some might think that is actually preferential to Trump. But you've got to be born in the United States to be able to be the president. And from the start, there's been much debate over Barack Obama's claim to be a natural-born citizen of the USA. Apparently, there's never been a public sighting of his birth certificate, and there are those who claim that he was not born in one of the American states. Apparently, he was born in Hawaii. To be president of the USA, this is a huge prerequisite and essential qualification. You've got to be born in the USA to be president. You can be a governor, you can be a senator, but you can't be president. Now, Jesus raises with these religious leaders a topic of even greater importance: his qualification to be the Messiah and what that means, what it means to be the Messiah. And he's raising this issue with them. Now, these verses in Luke chapter 20 will start to make a little bit more sense if we also include the account that Matthew gives of this event, which is in chapter 22 of Matthew's Gospel. Now, if we turn to Matthew's Gospel, we find that he includes a little bit of additional detail that Luke doesn't. Starting at verse 41, we have the same event recorded, and Matthew records this: "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.'" So Jesus puts this question to them: the Christ, the Messiah, whose son is he? And their immediate answer: the son of David. Now, where do they get that from? There were plenty of references in the Old Testament, which of course is their scriptures, which made it clear that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Lots of references to it in different types of language. Let's have a look at one which makes it abundantly clear. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 12. And there we read, this is God's covenant with David: "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." And that's a covenant that God makes with David, and it's speaking of the one who is to come. And there are other passages where it's phrased in different ways. Have a read through Psalm 89. Have a look at Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Have a look at Micah 5, 2. And the Bible in the Old Testament, in different ways, using different kinds of language, some mention David, some mention the fact that he's to be born in Bethlehem, which is the city of David. All of these things are accepted in Jesus' day as indicating that the Messiah is to be the son of David. And on those occasions when we've seen Jesus being cried out to by various people as the son of David, it shows that many of the people were beginning to wonder and even believe that this Jesus of Nazareth really could be the one. In Matthew chapter 15, there's a woman who cries out, "Oh Lord, Son of David." That's the title she uses as she addresses Jesus. In Matthew 20, two blind men, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Matthew chapter 12 says, all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Pointing to Jesus. Could this be the one? What did they mean? Could this be the Messiah? That's what they meant. Matthew chapter 21, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, what were the crowds shouting out? Hosanna to the Son of David. The genealogies of Matthew and Luke confirm that Jesus was descended from David. And in terms of his birth, yes, Joseph wasn't his son. Biologically, we know that. But Mary was a descendant of David. Joseph was a descendant of David. And everyone accepted Joseph to be the father of Jesus in those early days. So whichever way they looked at it, he was a son of David. Jesus knows when he asks them that question in Matthew, what about the Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus knows that they will answer that the Christ is David's son, because that was the accepted conventional answer to that question in that day. Everybody knew the answer to that question. And Jesus knew what they would say. And so when you come to Luke's gospel, he then is saying, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? So you put Matthew and Luke together and it starts to make sense. Whose son will the Christ be? The son of David. That's Matthew. Come to Luke. How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Why do they say that? Why is Jesus questioning them? Why is Jesus questioning them? Because that is the conventional standard answer. What's wrong with the answer? Well, you see, they are correct in answering that it's David's son, but they're also incorrect. Let me explain. They are correct in thinking that the Messiah will be a man descended from David. They're correct. They are incorrect in thinking that the Messiah will only be a man. They're correct in thinking that he will be a man descended from David, but they're incorrect in thinking that this man will be only a man. That the Messiah will be no more than a man, because that is what they think. The Messiah is just going to be a man. And to show them their error, Jesus takes them to a psalm, Psalm 110. That's what's quoted here in the chapter, in those verses. Psalm 110 is widely accepted by the Jews in that day as being a messianic psalm. They believed it was speaking about the Messiah. And Jesus shows them from Psalm 110 that they already have enough information in their scriptures to see that whilst their answer was correct, it was also very insufficient. It was a deficient answer. It was partly correct, but it wasn't the whole truth. Jesus says, if the Messiah is David's son, why does David call his son Lord? No father in Jewish culture, no father in Middle Eastern culture, even today, would consider himself to be less than his son. No father would consider himself to be inferior to his son. And he would certainly not say so publicly. How can David call his son Lord? That's the question Jesus puts to them. He can, if this particular son is more than just a man. David can call his son Lord if this man is also God. And right there is the root of people's objections to the claims of the Bible concerning Jesus Christ. It was the root of their problem 2,000 years ago, and it's the root of most people's problem today. Interestingly, later on, Jewish history tells us that the scribes actually went back to Psalm 110 and they tried to change the text and they tried to change its interpretation because of this encounter that they had with Jesus. Such was the impression that he made on them. They tried to wriggle out of the conundrum that Jesus put them in with the question. As far as they were concerned, the Messiah was only to be a man. Now, true, he was to be a very exceptional man, but just a man. Today, people are happy to accept that there was a historical figure called Jesus of Nazareth, but he was only a man. They're happy to accept that in so many ways he was an exceptional man, but he was only a man. He was no more than a man. How could he possibly be anything other than just a man? Many other religions in the world today accept that Jesus was a prophet of some degree. Some hold that he was an exceptional prophet of God. You speak to the Mormons, the JWs, the Christadelphians, the Hindus, the Buddhists, none of them will deny the historical fact of Jesus, and many of them will accept that he was a prophet from God of some description. Jesus was a great moral teacher. He was a man of great moral character. He was a man of great moral example, but certainly less than God. And you see, the issue is this, isn't it? As long as Jesus is only a man, I actually can question anything and everything that he ever said. As long as Jesus is only a man, I can choose to take or leave what he said. As long as he's only a man, I can choose to take or leave him. I can go back through my history books. I can find all kinds of great and fascinating characters from history. I can find all kinds of people who I actually admire. But none of them have any bearing on my life, really, here and now. None of them can do anything that's of any significance or consequence to me in the 21st century. I can read about them, but I can just ignore them. Makes no difference. I can read what they said, but I can ignore it and make no difference. And people want to think that they can treat Jesus like that. Even if I accept that Jesus was the best of men, if he's only a man, I can choose to ignore him and dismiss him. Along with all this nonsense about sin and hell and salvation and repentance and being born again. He was just a good man. Let it lie. But if he is God, that changes everything. The title we've given this series through Luke's Gospel is simply this. This is Jesus. And that's the whole point. As we open the Bible, this is Jesus. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we see the man who is God. As we go through the Gospels in particular, and as we have some further explanation about him given to us through the apostles in their letters, when we look at Christ and when we look at his life and his ministry, in him we see the power of God. In him we see the mercy of God. In him we see the wisdom of God, the grace of God, the knowledge of God, the long-suffering of God. we see the compassion of God. We see the authority of God. We see the holiness of God. Jesus has it all because that's who he is. This is the incredible truth. This is one essential truth that these Jewish leaders cannot entertain. And unbelievably, here are these men who've seen his life, who've heard his words, who've watched his miracles, and all they see is a man. Nothing else. Now, this truth that Jesus is confronting these men to consider when he puts this question to them is so important when we think of what the Bible says Jesus came to do and the language that God uses in his word to express it. Now, there's all kinds of scriptures we could turn to where the Bible says categorically that Jesus was both God and man. But I want to think about it this way this morning. Let's think for a few minutes about some well-known gospel verses. Three will be sufficient. And as we go through them, you'll probably find that you can bring other verses to your mind and apply exactly this same reasoning to those verses as well. Let's think about Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, let's ask that verse a couple of questions. If Jesus is only a man, if Jesus is not God, how is Christ's death a demonstration of God's love? Think about it. If Jesus is not God, how is his death a demonstration of God's love? If I'm prepared to lay down my own life for someone else because I love them, that's a demonstration of my love for them. But if I say I'm going to show you how much I love you and take someone else's life, how is that a demonstration of my love? That's no demonstration of my love at all. If I take someone else's life, it's only a demonstration of love if it's my life that gets laid down. If Jesus is not God, how is his death a demonstration of God's love? How is God demonstrating his own love to us if the one who died is not himself God? Let's take another verse. Maybe the most famous verse in the whole Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's a question. In what way exactly is someone who is only a man the only begotten Son of God? How is belief in someone who is just a man going to secure forgiveness for my sins and the certain hope of everlasting life? How does belief in a man secure that? How does belief in any man secure that? If Jesus is not God? Let's take one more verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now let's think about that verse. The Bible rightly proclaims all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The Bible rightly proclaims there is none righteous, no, not one. So where on earth are you going to find the man who has no sin? Unless that man is God in human form. Where are you going to find him who knew no sin? In order that he can be made sin for us. Unless that man is also sinless God. Another question. If Jesus is only a man, how can we become the righteousness of God in him? How can we get the very righteousness of God from a man? Answer, that man must also be God. Explain to me the opening three verses of John's Gospel, if Jesus is only a man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Only a man? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. One of the marks of a Christian is that when you look at Jesus Christ, you see and you know the man who is God. And the world out there dismisses him because of that claim. Happy to accept that this Jesus of Nazareth existed in history. But don't you dare start talking about him being God, because that means I have to deal with him. And that means he's going to deal with me. So as long as he's just a man, I can ignore him. One of the marks of a Christian is that you know you can't ignore Christ. You can't dismiss him. Acknowledging the true identity of Jesus is absolutely critical. We read in John chapter 5 the words of Jesus, "The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Now, it's put in the negative there. It's put the other way around. You will not accept the one that God has sent. You will not accept him to be the sent one of God. You will not accept him to be the one he claims to be. And because you will not accept him, he is not in you, and you will never be in him. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. That goes back to Psalm 110 again, doesn't it? David knew that his son was to be Lord. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who is God, let him be accursed. You're lost and perishing and accursed without Christ. 1 John 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And who is the Christ, says Jesus to these scribes? The Christ is the one who David acknowledged to be both his son and his Lord. Because this Jesus is both man and God. This morning, in these few verses, we are confronted, as the scribes were confronted on the day Jesus spoke them, by this one essential truth. Jesus is the promised Saviour because he is both God and man. And you have one essential decision to make. Do I believe him?